Going here. I'm not sure what that is. Good morning, and good morning everyone watching on the live stream. This is a little weird, a little bit odd and different. We've got a few folks who are here. We're actually in double digits if you count me and Hunter and Emily and Gordon, but barely. We're barely in double digits here, but I know a lot of you are watching online, and so I pray that the Lord will bless you. That's what Hunter and I were just praying a few moments ago, is that the Lord will bless you during our time of worship, even though it's quite different, a little bit unusual. But good morning, and may the Lord bless you on this Lord's Day. I will say a couple of things. One, a big thanks to two people who are making the live stream possible, and that's Jim Hamill and Joe Hall. Now, Joe is here, and he's working the sound, so if you're able to hear, that's because Joe is here. And if you're able to see and hear, that's because of Jim. And so, Jim, thank you. Thank you, Joe. Jim put in a lot of time yesterday and this morning doing this, and he's doing it remotely from home. So, Jim, thank you. And when you all see Jim in the future, tell him you appreciate him making this an option for us today. So thanks to you guys especially. One thing I want to say to folks in our church who are maybe some older folks who don't need to be out and about, please let us know. That I've been told by deacons and others that they would love to be able to help and run errands, grocery store, pharmacy. Well, I don't know if you can do that. Yeah, that might be tough. I don't know how you get. Anyway, that's something to figure out. But our deacons and others would love to help folks who need to be out or who don't want to be able to move around and get out and about. So please let us know, and we would be glad to give you some assistance. But you'll have to let us know about that. Now, our service today is still a pretty normal liturgy. There are a couple things different from what is printed in your bulletin, but I think if you're watching online, then Jim Hamill worked up a new bulletin for you, so I think that's going to be accurate. It's just the one that I've got in my hand and the ones that we have here that are a little bit different. One thing that I don't think you watching online will notice this, so this is maybe more for us this year, but after the hymn of preparation and before we move into the sermon, we're going to pause about 30 seconds or so while Jim is doing something with Facebook Live and Roku and YouTube video, whatever all that's happening. There has to be a little pause, and so we will just be here sitting in silence for about 30 seconds or so until we get the notice that we can move forward. So that's going to go on today. I don't think you'll even notice that watching online, but if you do, well, now you're prepared for it. So, and what we're going to do also with the liturgy this morning, you're going to get sort of two half sermons. Hunter's going to preach, and I'm going to preach. And most of you are watching this at home, and so you've already got your shoes off. You're still in your pajamas anyway, so it's no big deal for us to maybe go just a little bit longer with our sermon today. So you don't realize it, but we're able to watch and see, and we know that you're there. Without laying on the couch and with your bed head and everything. So anyway, we will have a little bit of a tag team sermon today. So I'll say a couple of words just as far as introduction, I think, maybe, and then Hunter will kick it off with the sermon, and then I'll follow him with a few words. So anyway. But it is a day to focus on the Lord, who is good in the midst of every circumstance. So take just a moment to still your thoughts and prepare for worship. The call to worship today is from the 9th Psalm, verses 1 and 2, so please stand for the call to worship. And I'll encourage you at home, if you're able, to stand as well during the normal times. Sing during the normal times. Raise your hands when we pray, like during the confession of sin and so forth. So try to treat this just as normal as possible. Psalm 9, verses 1 and 2 is a call to worship. I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart. I will recount all of your wonderful deeds. I will be glad and exult in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. Amen. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Well, let us worship God together. Merciful Father in heaven, Lord, you are alive and well and intimately acquainted with all of our ways. Lord, you are sitting on your throne above. Nothing is operating outside of your control. Nothing is operating outside of your will. You are forever in charge of every detail in life. There are no maverick molecules on the face of the earth. Lord, you're not asleep, nor do you ever slumber. You are the one before whom one day every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. God, would you enable us to believe these truths in these trying days? Help us to meditate day and night upon your word. Holy Spirit, fill us. Keep us. Don't let our wandering hearts stray, O Lord. Keep our eyes firmly set on you. To you alone, Lord, do we pray, for you alone are worthy. And to you alone be all glory, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God, world without end. Amen. Amen. Well, let's do like we do most weeks, and that is confess what it is that we believe. Today we'll use the Apostles' Creed to affirm our faith together. We use this oftentimes beginning with the question, and then we respond with the Apostles' Creed as our answer. Christian, what do you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there He will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Well, let's turn to the Lord and spend some time confessing our sin. And I will give us a few moments for silent, private prayers of confession, and then I'll lead us. Let us pray. Oh God, your word instructs us when we think about Isaiah, who upon encountering you, Lord, said, "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips." And Lord, that's each of us. We are a people of unclean lips. That's because what flows out of our lips comes from hearts that by your mercy have been redeemed, changed even, but yet at the same time continue to fall back into sin every day. So Lord, we confess the sins of this day and every day. We confess the sin of evil thoughts. Lord, please forgive us of every evil thought. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 15, "For out of the heart come evil thoughts." Lord, please forgive us for filling our thoughts with TV and music and celebrity gossip and cell phone games. Just those things consume our minds more than your word does. Lord, forgive us and help us. We confess the sins of our attitudes. Lord, forgive us for judgmental attitude particularly. We often say that we're proud of being whatever, rich or intelligent or good looking, but the reality is that we are proud as we compare ourselves to others. We're proud of being richer or smarter or better looking than others. God, please forgive us. Forgive us, Lord, for jealousy and selfish ambition. We confess that we often want what others have. We're envious of the attention shown to someone else. We feel left out. We're oftentimes motivated to work hard for the wrong reasons. Lord, please forgive us. We confess the sin of pride, striving to take your glory. We're overly proud of our accomplishments. We enjoy having people brag on us. We are impressed with our position. We praise ourselves and remind everyone of our gifts and skills and accomplishments. Oh God, please forgive us. And finally, Lord, we can confess the sins of the tongue, being bitter and resentful, gossip and slander, not taking the time to say encouraging words that build others up, hijacking conversations, beginning our sentences with I and me and my. Oh Lord, please forgive us of all our sins. Forgive us and empower us that we might not sin against Thee. We pray through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And the good news is that the psalmist reminds us of a couple of things from the 130th Psalm, verses 3 and 4. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared. So based on the authority of God's Word, for those of you who are in Christ Jesus, I declare to you today the entire forgiveness of your sins. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, let's sing about that forgiveness. It's number 465, Marvelous Grace of Our Loving Lord. Let's stand together and sing.
You know, in the Scripture, one of the more moving and famous parts of the Bible are the episodes that took place in ancient Egypt several millennia ago, as the land of Egypt, the nation of Egypt, was afflicted with a variety of unprecedented, unusual natural phenomena, and the public would essentially appeal to the church, in this case represented by the figure of Moses, and say, essentially, would you pray for us? This was the one recourse that the public in Egypt knew that they could turn to. We know that we're experiencing things that are unusual, and we know that we need divine power if we are to experience blessing. And so they would turn to Moses and say, would you pray for us? So we have immense divine power at our disposal as Christians when we turn together to pray. And so it's in that spirit that we want to turn together to God to pray. We have several things to pray for. We'll pray as we usually do. I will address kind of the situation in which we're in today and ask our Lord to intervene in some particular ways. But we will keep with our custom of dividing up our prayer into about 5 segments, praying for different parts of our church life. And at the end of that section, we will conclude it with an audible amen. So that's a way for all of you to participate in our prayer life today. I will simply say, and we ask it in Jesus' name, and then wherever you are, you can voice an audible amen, and we will in this way unite our voices as one. So with that, let's turn our heart to the Lord in a spirit and time of prayer. Almighty God and Father in heaven, we bow together to confess and acknowledge that as we simply look out on the world around us, it looks as though a blanket of fear has fallen on seemingly every sector of the planet. And we know that the stimulus may be small, which brought on this fear, but nevertheless, it has arrived, and we turn our gaze to God as we feel and may actually be looking at an uncertain future. We know that at the root of much of this fear is the thought that we might be approaching a time of unrest, maybe anger, maybe desperation, frustration, anxiety. And, oh Lord, it does look as though the events that have taken place over recent weeks and even months have exposed something that has made us feel fragile. And we are starting to see and feel how fragile our way of life really is. And we're starting to see and feel how fragile we are. But, oh Lord, that is actually a blessed gift to know how fragile we are. Because when we turn toward You, we realize that You are not fragile. We are dust, but You are rock. And today we turn to You, the life-giving rock that You are, that You might grace us with a peace that passes understanding, that Christians might experience a calm and a comfort that no other people on the planet have. And our faith, O Lord, is in Your authority, that You have authority over illness and even death itself. And we know that because Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus Christ, God the Son, healed disease. He would reach out His hands and He would touch the sick. He would speak words commanding disease to be gone and it would be gone. The God of the Christians has authority over sickness and in death. And today, Father, we bow the knee to Jesus Christ and we confess, as John did, that in Him is life. And that life is the light that the world now needs. And so we pray, Father, that You would administer Jesus Christ today, that He would be the treatment for our anxiety. And so we pray that You'd send a spirit of wisdom and revelation into the world, that millions might lift their eyes to the risen Christ and find life and hope in Him. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And Father, for the coronavirus itself, for the public response to it, we pray for those who You have graced with the authority and responsibility to make decisions for the benefit of others. And we pray that our local, our state, our national, and our international leaders would choose courses of action that are wise, humble, just, and loving. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Father, for our brother and sister, Bill and Cindy Cupp, who are at present ministering in your name in Saipan, our last update communicated to us that they had travel plans, and given the current state of things regarding travel, we pray that by your providence they may get where they need to go. And if they choose to remain in Saipan for the time being, we pray that you would use them, that their lives and their witness might be effective, and that they might bear fruit for your name in the remainder of their time in Saipan. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And Father, we also want to pray today for those in our fellowship who are stay-at-home moms. And at present, and in our community, they may perhaps have experienced the brunt of the anxiety and fear triggered by the coronavirus, because they are the ones going to grocery stores. They are the ones who have to adjust to the closure of schools. And so it's understandable that they might need your calming voice to soothe them with facts about yourself. And so I pray that you would help them to know that you love them more than they love themselves, and that you love their children more than they do. And you will watch over them and their families. You'll be their rock, and you'll be their God. And we believe that together in Jesus' name. Amen. And Father, we do want to pray specifically for those in our fellowship who might be most at risk with respect to the coronavirus. We pray that our currently sick and infirm members might be spared the virus. And we specifically want to pray for our elderly members and for our homebound members, and we want to mention them by name today. We pray for Ivan Byford, Nell Kane, Dot Kraft, B. Kroll, Tony Daniel, B.B. Michael, Buzz Morrison, Jim Roy, Dave Rumbarger, Mary Rose Tripp, Mary Trucks, and Barton Long. Grace them with life and with health, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. And finally, Father, for us as a fellowship, for Third Presbyterian Church, now is the time to be the salt of the earth. Now is the time to be the light of the world. Now is the time to walk in a way that is distinct and refreshing and different and life-giving. And so I pray that now we would let our light shine before our neighbors, before our coworkers, before our social networks, before our professional networks. May they see our faith. May they see our good deeds and praise you, our Father in heaven. And it is in that spirit that we take upon our lips today the prayer that our God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, has taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Well, we will have now a hymn of preparation before the reading and preaching of God's Word. The original bulletin we've switched over, so today it'll be number 481 in the hymnal here, and I think you have it on the screen in your bulletin that was delivered, the updated one. Number 481, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. Let's stand together and sing. Hello. Thanks for joining us. I pray that the Lord will use your time watching our service today in a way that will help you grow in your love for Him and your appreciation for God's Word. Third Presbyterian Church has been around for a long time, and it has held to and continues to hold to the truths of the Scriptures, and we hold to the classic historic Christian faith and doctrines. We'd love to have you join us some Sunday in person. We meet at 10:25 a.m. Thanks for watching. We're good to go. Okay. Well, today's sermon is going to be pretty different in a couple of ways. One, we will not be continuing we'll taking a detour from the normal sermon series, which has been in the book of Acts. And so we will not be preaching from Acts today. What was going on in the world, of course, is a big deal, and which means a couple things. There's a need in the world for us to be reminded of how to think and what the Bible teaches about things. As Christians, we need to know that, and it's also an opportunity to address those sorts of things. So that's what we're going to do today. Hunter's going to lead us off with, 10 or 15 minutes of preaching, and then I'm going to kind of follow up maybe with some application points. So, Hunter, take this away.
I'm really excited to do this because the way we're preaching today is kind of what Michael and I do Monday through Friday. You do this, I'll do that, ready, set, hut. It's just kind of how we're doing life and doing ministry, and it's been a real wonderful privilege. And so I was thinking today, I was driving here early this morning, how happy I am going through this kind of thing with Michael Brock. He whistles in things like this, and he provides a very stable, life-giving presence, and I'm very grateful to God for that. Well, if you have your Bible, I want you to turn with me to the book of Romans, and chapter 1, and verses 16 and 17. I will say this again in just a minute, but this is the, arguably, Romans 1, 16 and 17, the epicenter of Christianity, the Christian faith, and therefore the epicenter of the Bible. And so it seemed appropriate for me to have us turn here this morning. And all I really want to do is read these two verses and then just offer a few comments to clear the way for Pastor Brock to come up and speak a few more words of application and pastoral comment on the theme of faith. So nevertheless, Romans 1, 16 and 17. And if you are able, let's stand for the reading of God's holy word. Romans 1, 16 and 17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation for all who believe, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, grace us now to behold wonderful things from this your law, and strengthen and edify and speak into the hearts of your people words that only you can speak. Speak life-giving words. Speak words that will drive the faith that we've all confessed down deeper into the bottom of our hearts, that we might be fruitful in the days ahead and give a vibrant, life-giving witness to this gospel. And we pray it together in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Well, I know that we are each kind of coming to our own conclusions about the coronavirus, and I guess it just depends on which website you read or which news station you watch. There's so many different storytellers out there. I don't mean that in a negative sense, but in a, you know, just a neutral sense. There are lots of people interpreting the events that are taking place around us, so it's natural and understandable to recognize that everybody is probably coming to their own conclusions. And I know that that means that our personal experiences of this event and our emotional responses to it are going to be varied. There's going to be a spectrum. And I am aware of that. I'm aware that some today are worshiping God with us today, and they're Christians, but nevertheless, they're anxious. Some are not. I know that there are some who can hear my voice who are worried, very worried, and I know that there are some who are not. I know that there are some who are full of the faith called for in Romans 1, 16 and 17. Your faith is full and you are ready and eager to face the future with strength and with service. And I know that there are some who are with us this morning who are like that. But then I also know that there are some who are not. Maybe they profess faith in Jesus Christ, maybe they don't. But nevertheless, they find themselves falling short and lacking the faith prescribed here by the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 1. And so what I would like to do for just a moment is to speak to any who are having trouble in these circumstances trusting God. And so if that's not you, at least hopefully what I say can equip you to speak to someone who is having trouble trusting God in these circumstances. And so I will begin with an illustration. So imagine a father and a child, it can be a little boy or a little girl, riding in a car, and they pull into a place that has a drive-through car wash. And let's imagine that the child has ridden in the car with their father many times, but never through a drive-through car wash. So that means that as the father pulls the car and approaches the car wash, this is a new scene for the child. Now there are some familiar elements to it, but the experience as a whole is new. And so what that means is that the child has never seen or experienced what they're about to see or experience. And so as the car moves forward through the car wash, and as the child looks out the window, you know, they have experienced darkness before, but never like this. You know, they know what it means for the lights to be off. They know what it's like to experience darkness, but this is a different kind. This is a different context. And they know what water is. You know, they have to get in it just about every night. They know what water is, they know what darkness is, but they haven't seen those two put together before. And they've never experienced water kind of in this capacity before, kind of aiming at them with force. So this is a combination of things with which they are familiar, but with which they've never experienced. And so that produces fear, anxiety, understandably so. So, and the child knows what fear is too. I mean, they've been scared before, but they've never quite been scared like this. And so in that moment, the most important thing that the child can realize for themselves is the truth. What is the truth of the matter? The truth of the matter is that the child is completely safe, even though their circumstances are telling them otherwise. Yeah, that's the point. That child in that moment, in that car with their father, is completely safe, completely secure. That darkness can't come inside the vehicle. That water, no matter how forceful it comes, those windows will remain up, those doors will remain locked, and that father's presence will be with that child. So they are completely safe, even though their circumstances are telling them otherwise. And so I don't need to repeat what I have written down here. Why is the child safe? Because the father is in the car with them. So even though they are in an experience that they've never had before, even though there are dynamics being released around them that fill them with anxiety and fear, and they don't know the future. A child doesn't know how long the car wash is going to last. They just know that they're in it. The father knows it'll be a short time, but they don't. But what the father wants to do is turn back to the child and speak in a way that lets them know that I'm in the car with you. And therefore you have nothing to be afraid of, even though your circumstances tell you otherwise. So, if we ask ourselves what the child needs to calm their fear and relieve their anxiety, it's very simple. They need faith. That is the treatment for the problem. The treatment for the coronavirus is the faith prescribed in Romans 1:17, that the righteous will live by faith. And as I said just a minute ago, this is the epicenter of Christianity. I mean, this is the epicenter of the Bible. And when I say the epicenter, here's what that means. That means that for 2,000 years, the church has held out to the public, especially in moments like this, a message, a word, a gospel, that the righteous shall live by faith. But the object of that faith is very specific. Not an idea, not a system of ideas, not a body of teachings. Faith in a risen, living, breathing Messiah, who goes by the name in the Scriptures, the Lord Jesus Christ. So the exhortation that I want to leave you with before Pastor Brock comes up and speaks what I'm saying more specifically into your life is that to those of you who are frightened and to those of you who are understandably shaken by what has, is, and perhaps will take place, I have one thing to hold out to you. And it's not a thing, it's a person. What's on offer to soothe your fear is Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus Christ our Lord, or God the Son. You know, the way in which Jesus' arrival was prefaced is perhaps something that we as the church can reclaim and re-say in days ahead. That news of the Messiah was prefaced with this line, Emmanuel, God with us. Not just God for us up above, but God with us down here. And that is what the gospel offers. That is what the church offers. And friends, I hope that that is who you will hang on to today and who you will offer to your friends and your neighbors. And you'll put it like this. As you interact with your neighbors, your coworkers, your spheres of influence, you will say to them, your message will be, come unto the Jesus Christ of the Christian faith. Ye who are heavy laden with fear and anxiety, and he will give you rest. Amen.
Well, that was a good word and a good foundation upon which I want to build. And I've got a number of things. How many do I have here? Points. I'm doing like I sometimes do. I'll give you a bunch of points, but won't spend a lot of time under each point, but I've got seven points it looks like I've got three don'ts and four do's of having faith in the midst of this pandemic. So three don'ts and four do's. Number one, don't look for a Savior outside of Jesus. Don't look for a Savior outside of Jesus. Now, what I mean by that is that it is man's tendency to always be looking for a king, to be looking for someone to come along and make life better. And we as Christians have one king only, and that is the Lord Jesus. So don't look for a Savior outside of Jesus. You might recall in the Old Testament, after the book of Judges, we've got Samuel, and we read in 1 Samuel chapter 8, when Samuel grew old, he appointed his sons as Israel's leaders. The name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second was Abijah, and they served at Beersheba. But his sons did not follow his ways. They turned aside after dishonest gain and accepted bribes and perverted justice. So in other words, things were not going well for the people. So all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah. And they said to him, "You are old, and your sons do not follow your ways. Now appoint a king to lead us, such as all the other nations have." But when they said, "Give us a king to lead us," this displeased Samuel. So he prayed to the Lord. And the Lord told him, "Listen to all that the people are saying to you. It is not you they have rejected, but they have rejected me as their king." We're all looking for a king. The reason why we're all looking for a king is because we're all created beings, which means that we're hardwired to be led. We are creatures. We are hardwired to be led. We're not meant to be in charge of our lives. And then sin entered into the world and broke everything, and so it leads us on this desperate search for this king, this leader, someone to make our lives better. And in one sense, that's, of course, why Jesus came, was to rescue us, to deliver us. But interestingly, I think what we do, and at least in modern times it seems, the number one place we look for a Savior is to our government. The government can't save you. The government can't save me. Governments are run by finite people like us, fallible people. But here we are, always looking for someone to make our lives better. A president can't do that. A new CEO for your company won't guarantee any improvement. A new principal at your school won't be a surefire way to make everything good. A new pastor at your church won't solve all your problems. Only King Jesus will make your lives better. So recognize your longing for someone to follow is in... It very well could be this temptation to look for a man to rescue you. Jesus alone is our King, our Savior, our Deliverer. Number two, don't disobey your governing authorities, generally speaking. Let me read from Romans chapter 13. "Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. Those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval, for he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience." Now, I bring this up just because our governing authorities around the world, and now here in the U.S. and even here in the state of Alabama, are at a minimum recommending, some I think are even banning. I just saw a little news clip this morning that said last night in the French Quarter in New Orleans, police came in and dispersed people on Bourbon Street because the city or mayor, the mayor or governor, I can't remember one, there was banning groups of gathering of groups of 250 more people. So this is not the time to view government banning groups of 250 more people gathering as they're persecuting the church. There are times when that might be the case. And in certain places around the world, that is the case now. But that's not the case here. Don't run around saying that the government is out to get us. This is all conspiracy to try to keep Christians from worshiping together and things like that. When a government is targeting Christians specifically and only, and telling them not to meet or pray or evangelize, whatever, then we do have to disobey. But in this situation, we have an opportunity to obey. Just like we have to obey when we pay our taxes, follow building codes, whatever. So don't see the government banning groups of gathering as a persecution. Generally speaking, Romans 13 says we should obey our governing authorities, and when they're giving us recommendations or actually commands on how to operate as a society now, then again we would need to obey. Number three, don't complain. Don't complain about things. All of this that's going on is quite disruptive. It's messing up our schedules. It's making things difficult for us. People who are traveling are no doubt being inconvenienced. Those of you who own businesses are in situations that in uncharted territory, really. Philippians chapter 2, verse 14 reminds us to do all things without grumbling or complaining. So, yeah, this is a significant event. We don't want to downplay that at all, but we don't want to be grumblers in the midst of it. Now, don't go in the opposite direction and say, hey, everything's going to be fine, don't worry about it. The reality is you don't know that. We don't know where everything is going to go with this. The Lord may have you get sick. The Lord may use this as His tool to bring death to your life or a loved one's life. So we don't know how this is going to turn out. But to complain is to essentially say, God's not getting it right. And then essentially to imply that if I were in charge, things would be going a lot differently and a lot better. So don't complain. You know, just too often we stand around with sort of the restless mob and join in on a conversation about how badly our government, our university, or our church, or our president, or our company, or whatever, is handling the situation. That just sucks life out of everybody. I'll never forget one of these situations. When I traveled to Israel a number of years ago, it was in February, so it was still pretty cold, and I flew into LaGuardia in New York City. And as we were landing just a few hours before, it had started snowing really a lot in New York City. We actually landed in JFK, and I had to get to LaGuardia, and it was just a crazy scene, as you can imagine. You know, these two just massive airports with people all over the place, and then you know, flights are canceled and delayed, and on and on and on. And in good New York fashion, they just became the most griping, discontented, angry, loud, impatient, and just everybody joins in. It's like that's the current, that's what's in the air, and everybody just joins in and starts talking bad about how Delta is this way, or American Airlines is that way, or United is this other way, and so it is very easy to just join in the mob and complain. C.S. Lewis, talking about the atomic bomb, wrote these words: "The first action to be taken is to pull ourselves together. If we're all going to be destroyed by an atomic bomb," and you could insert the word virus there, "let that bomb be, when it comes, find us doing sensible and human things: praying, working, teaching, reading, listening to music, bathing the children, playing tennis, chatting to our friends over a pint and a game of darts. Not huddled together like frightened sheep and thinking about bombs. They may break our bodies, but they need not dominate our minds. And the only way that we can really not complain is by relaxing in the knowledge that God is in charge of every detail of life. One writer said, I don't know if I read this yesterday or the day before that, but recently, no infected molecule can enter your lungs or your three-year-old's lungs unless sent by the hand of a heavenly Father. So don't complain. Number four, do love your neighbor. So those first three were don'ts. Number four is do. Do love your neighbor, especially those who are most vulnerable. Older folks, those who have a weakened immune system because of medication or disease of some sort. But James chapter 1, verse 27 reads, religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Visiting orphans and widows, that's care for the vulnerable. And that's what we want to do. We want to love our neighbors well during this time. You know, one way you do that is just by being courteous, washing your hands, using the hand sanitizer, coughing into your elbow and that sort of thing. Just loving your neighbor in very practical ways. Now, those of you who, again, I mentioned this in the announcements time at the beginning, if you have some needs, just please let us know. There are people in this church who want to help you. We want to love you, our neighbors. We want to care for you, church, as you might have opportunity and need for us to run some errands, bring some food to your house, whatever. Just, you're going to need to let us know. We will do our best to reach out, but please don't hesitate at all. People, you know, Christians, when you become a Christian, you immediately have implanted within you a seed of love for other believers. And so it is surprising to me regularly how quickly and eagerly church members contact me and say, hey, do you know of any needs in the church? I'd like to be able to help. That's because they love fellow believers. That's what happens when you become a Christian. You have this love for others. So you all may need to let us know. People want to be helpful. Number five, do appreciate God causing all things to work together for good for those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. And of course, that's Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And it reminds us that God is using this as He uses all things in life for His people. For good. He causes all things to work together for good. And so this is an opportunity for you to develop maybe some new relationships or to talk about some new things. I got a text message from a friend yesterday who was an elder at my former church, and his job moved him away, and so he now lives in a different part of the country. But he has been trying to evangelize, essentially, someone, a fellow worker, and he's been working, talking with this guy for a couple of years, and this man attends church with his wife, but it's not a gospel preaching church, and so and that church canceled services today, but my friend's church did not, and so this friend was going to go with my friend to my friend's church, and they were so excited, and so he sent a text to several friends and said, just please pray that the Lord would use it. So God is causing all things to work together for good for His people. And that would be one brief example and reminder of that. So do appreciate that God does that. Number six, do appreciate the assembling of ourselves together. Do appreciate this fact that God has called His people to assemble together and worship corporately, bodily, physically, in person. And hopefully that's what happens as you miss being together physically today. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25 read, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So the Bible commands and calls for actual physical relationships. So we hope that this doesn't last long, that this doesn't become any sort of pattern or habit. The idea of a virtual church is really an oxymoron. I mean, it just doesn't work. Paul, you might recall, says that he longs to see them face to face, and he encouraged the church to greet one another with a holy kiss. And there's just something about seeing faces, shaking hands, giving hugs, that is good for the body and the soul. bodily presence matters. And so we, in this time of not being together physically, need to appreciate this anew. And then finally, number 7, do remember that Christians are ready to die. Christians are ready to die. Christians are ready for death. We are prepared for death. If you know Christ, you're prepared for death. Romans chapter 8, verses 38 and 39 reads, "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Christians will never be separated from the love of God when you are in Christ Jesus our Lord. I was talking with our church secretary, Jenny, the other day. We were talking about all this that's going on, and it reminded us both of Y2K, so now 20 years ago. And we were talking about how both families, we got the food, we got the lanterns, the candles, and the propane tanks for cooking and all that. And, of course, thankfully, none of that, there were no issues. There were no flickering of the lights and power outages and things like that. But we were prepared. Probably lots of you were prepared 20 years ago for that. Well, you need to know and be reminded that when you're in Christ, you're prepared for death. So you don't have to fear it. 1 Corinthians 15:55. "O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord." Christians are prepared to die. We don't have to fear death. We don't have to be caught up in any panic. And Paul said to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And that is very much better, he says. And certainly, I'm not making light of death. The process of dying is a scary thought. Nobody gets excited about thinking about that process, however the Lord takes you in a car crash or medical issues or whatever. Nobody gets excited about that process. But on the other side is Jesus. Death is, in that sense, the door to life. And so we don't need to fear death. The early church, during the urban plagues, the early church didn't flee people, they didn't flee the cities, but they stayed and they cared for those who were sick and sick and dying, and it cost many Christians their lives. But why would they do that? Because they didn't have to fear death. I remember talking with a lady in one of my churches one time who who was opposed to gun ownership and carrying a firearm. And when I asked her why, she said, "Because I don't want to kill someone who's not yet ready to meet the Lord." "I'm ready, so go ahead and kill me," she said. "But the criminal is likely not, and so I don't want to take his life." Now, there are problems with her argument. I have guns. I have a concealed carry permit. But I appreciated that perspective. I appreciated that heart. So don't make life preservation your number one goal. Remember that if you know Jesus, you're ready to die. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, it is a great comfort to know that if we are in Christ, we are ready for death. Christ is our Savior. He rescues us from death. So help us to move forth into this week, not being complainers, obeying our government, being wise, caring for people, loving our neighbors, but most of all, being mindful of the fact that because of the Lord Jesus, the path to heaven has been paved by His blood. And we are in right standing before You because of Christ. And so may that give us great joy in the midst of these difficult days. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So a hymn of response is Onward, Christian Soldiers. In your hymnal, it's number 572. I think, again, you might have the words on your screen if you're watching via live stream. Number 572, Onward, Christian Soldiers. Let's stand together and sing. And now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you wholly, and may your spirit and soul and body be kept sound and blameless. He who... How does it go again? Yes, that's right. He who calls you is faithful, and He will do it. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. Amen.